Lord, thank you so much for all that you have blessed us with. And Lord, that we can participate in a simple act of giving. Lord, that sometimes we don't even recognize as a picture of what you have done for us. This free gift of grace. Lord, I pray that you would bless Samaritan's Purse and the shoe boxes that will go out, Lord, because in it we know that the gospel of your love is going to be carried to millions. But Lord, we ask that here this morning, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as you move, that Lord, again, we would be refreshed at the beauty of your grace and the power of the gospel, Lord. And I just pray that if we've added anything to it, made any demands, Lord, or have just taken it for granted, please speak to our hearts this morning of how precious it is. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And Lord, if anybody's been playing games, Lord, if they haven't seen their need for a Savior, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would open their hearts and that they would see very clearly this morning. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. All right. We know that Paul and Barnabas had been on their first missionary journey and had come back, and they are really kind of fellowshipping, having fun, having time, refreshing the saints at Antioch. We know that Antioch in Syria, because there's a number of Antiochs, Antioch in Syria is going to be the headquarters for Paul's missions, Paul and Barnabas initially, and then it will be Paul going out from there. So as we left off last week, we saw them leaving actually after some people had traveled about 100 miles to give them a hard time. We're going to threatening to stone them, and they moved on, and persecution again had risen up where they had been. And it says in 51 and 52 of Acts 14, they shook off the dust from their feet against them, came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. And it happened, back a chapter. But we know that as they had gone to Iconium, that they had practiced that, you know, that idea of brushing off the dust. And then they moved on to where Paul is then stoned, left for dead. The Lord brings him back to life, and they go back to Antioch. And here in chapter 15, starting at verse 1, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, and when Dr. Luke uses that term, no small dissension, it means this was a humdinger. There was a battle that was going to be going on, a heavy debate concerning what these men had brought and started teaching. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And so they started sharing, of what the Lord had done through them. And certainly Paul, being that minister of grace, sharing the grace of God, and there was great joy with the report that came back from him. When they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up. So these men had given their life to Jesus Christ, but they were still holding on, and there was this fear of that they would lose their Jewishness or their Jewish heritage by accepting this grace. And so they believed that the Gentiles needed to be like them certainly concerning the covenant that God had made with Israel. So they were still struggling with those things, a religiosity in their faith that we see often so many struggle with, especially those that are raised in a religious system, many of the religious systems that we have today. And so it said some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So Paul and Barnabas, they had great success in the area of Asia Minor, preaching the gospel. It was not without opposition, we know, opposition from without, but sadly we see that there sneaks in really an opposition from within, an improper understanding of the gospel and of God's grace. And but the opposition from without was because of the rejection of the gospel that Paul preached. And the gospel was simple. He tells us in 1 Corinthians that it was that Jesus died, he was buried, and rose again. And that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ, that men and women can be saved. That is the grace that Paul preached. But not only him, we're going to see it was the grace that all of them preached, and they were in absolute agreement of that. There's race, nationality, color, gender, status had no bearing whatsoever on God's grace. It is free and it is for all. It has always been the true gospel and always will be the true gospel. Unfortunately, there were men, Judaizers, from the sect of the Pharisees, men who still were struggling with religiosity, religion, who came to where Paul had established these men and women in the faith in the area of Asia Minor. They'd come up to Antioch. They were going to all the places that Paul and Barnabas had gone and started teaching rules to their faith, so to speak. And so they suggested that there has to be something added to the gospel in order for men and women to enter the kingdom of God. It's interesting to hear what the church believes legalism to be today. And really what it boils down to, oftentimes people, this has happened to me, based on reasonable requests that we make here at the church, concerning maybe, we'd rather not have coffee in the sanctuary. If you want to bring coffee in, you know what, no one's going to beat you down, but we just rather that there not be coffee in the sanctuary. I've been accused of legalism for making that reasonable request. That's not legalism. It's a reasonable request. But what the church has done is everything, and certain individuals will pick things that they don't like and to express their disdain for it, they'll call you a legalist for doing it. That's not legalism. And so what was happening here was they were teaching that salvation was not complete without observing the covenant of circumcision, which was given to the children of Israel. So sadly, what we're seeing is that the finished work of Christ on the cross for them was not enough. These men were from Judea. They were teaching that salvation was not complete without observing that covenant, and so it caused, it says, no small problem, as Paul would have to write a letter to the churches in Galatia concerning these false teachings. And you understand the heart and the underlying issue and situation in Galatia when you read the letter to the Galatians, when you see here what had filtered in and what Paul would have to eventually follow up with the believers in that area of Asia Minor. And it was something that they would have to address as a council. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. And just keep your finger in there, because we're gonna kind of overview it. It kind of get an idea of really what was going on, because Paul addresses it deliberately. And I marvel, verse 6, let's pick up at verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And so what these Judaizers, they were believers. They were believers with a misunderstanding about the law and about grace, what they were teaching. And so Paul is addressing that, and he's saying that they're calling you, or they're turning away from you, the grace of Christ. It's a different gospel that they're actually bringing to you, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert or distort the gospel of Christ. They were adding to something that needs no help, needs no addition. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That word is anathema. It means damned. This is strong language. Paul was very serious about the legalism and the religiosity that was trying to be added to the complete work of Jesus Christ. It's a serious thing. You know, there are ministries today, Watchmen on the Wall and others, who hold up the gospel and the pure gospel and point out other gospels. And, and in the name of grace, sometimes we want to push it off to the side. I think we need to take note about what is being said and what is being pointed out here. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. They were persuading believers that they were saved by grace, but also needed to practice. They also needed to recognize and acknowledge circumcision in order to get to heaven. They needed to adhere to the covenant that was given to the Jewish people. And Paul is saying, that's out of order. Today we observe or in practice, listen, we recognize the importance of baptism. It's an act of obedience that believers, I believe, should participate in as an outward, it's expressing outwardly what Christ has done in us. It's an act of obedience. Christ himself was baptized. And we do recognize and acknowledge that for what Christ has done for us, but there are those who suggest that you are saved by faith and also must be baptized in order to really be saved. There are others who suggest that grace saves us, but that salvation is mediated through the sacrament of communion, and that you must partake of the Eucharist in order to enter heaven. And will even threaten to have that opportunity removed if you don't, in fact, follow their rules and their regulations and their rituals. Or some believe that God saves men through the church. So one must be saved by grace and be a member of the church in order to have an eternal hope. And still others teach the gospel according to their catechism, and that their catechism brings a person into the church and saves them. And yet, we even see odd gospels of proof of salvation through the speaking in tongues, and that you must speak in tongues in order to prove that you're truly saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit of God. How sad. We continue to bring legalism into the simple gospel that the apostles had originally preached. And so they're going to address this together. You see, it's the manifold grace of God and Christ's completed work on the cross that has always been the gospel message since the church began. And man has always tried to add something in. You see, salvation comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, period. That is it. Anything more is legalism. Any observance that suggests salvation can be enhanced or secured by any human effort or observance, that we can add to it. Legalism has a creed, and that creed is, we believe that by doing our best, we will be saved. It is self-righteousness to think that God needs our help. It's self-righteousness. Ernest Kevin wrote this: legalism is an abuse of the law. It is a reliance on law, keeping for acceptance with God and the, or sorry, it is a reliance on law keeping for acceptance with God, and proud observance of laws is no part of the grace of God. Remember, Jesus told us that he fulfilled the law, a law we could not keep perfectly, and because he was not only able to keep the law perfectly, he is the only one that was ever able to live without sin. He also became sin for us, fulfilled the righteous requirements that the law requires of us, and in that imputes that righteousness to us, becoming our righteousness. That's the gospel of grace. It is through Christ alone. And we are told in Paul, we saw a couple weeks ago, that the doctrine of justification by faith has come out of that. Such a strong foundation for the for our Christian faith. Paul goes on to explain in Galatians chapter 2 that Titus, who had accompanied him in his missionary journeys, was also a Greek and had accompanied Paul. He was saved and at no time felt compelled to be circumcised in order to enhance his salvation or to secure his salvation. And he goes on to say that observance of the law cannot justify the flesh. There is nothing about the law and observance of the law that can do that. Turn back to Galatians chapter 2. And we'll pick up at verse 19. And a lot of this really kind of gets, if you want to go back and read it, gets into the meat of, he talks about Abraham and how his faith was accounted to him as righteousness and how we're in Abraham. But he says in verse 19, "For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God." And this great, one of my favorite verses, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live in faith of the Son of God." I don't rely on anything that I can bring to the table. I just live in faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And any gospel that brings in legalism suggests that Christ died in vain. Woe is me if I live that life or if I suggest or preach any other gospel. And I believe that Paul understood this. And so verse 6, the apostles of Acts, sorry, chapter 15, let's go back to Acts. So the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, back during Jesus' day, when Peter was hanging out with Jesus, whenever Peter rose up, you almost go, uh-oh, Peter, sit down. You almost want to help Peter. Peter, sit down. And you kind of get used to that. But now Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, man, Peter's the first one to stand up. And he says, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Now, recognize and realize that, later on, Paul is going to have to address Peter. He is also a Judaizer. He is a Jew, he's a Jewish man. He understands and respects the covenant. He was raised up in that legal and religious system. God had to go through great lengths, give him visions, send, one of his men to go and talk to him and tell him, what was going on. And then the Spirit, he gets a vision and it says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." He was preparing him to go to the house of a Gentile and share the gospel, which no any Jewish man would never consider doing that. And so he actually allows some Gentiles in and gives them hospitality before he goes. And so Peter was one that struggled with it greatly, and God had to break down those walls so that he could use them to break down the wall to the Gentiles and take the gospel out to them. You remember all that? So Peter's the one that stands up, and he's going to use Peter, who all of these guys knew Peter. They knew his weakness. And I had said Paul later is going to have to address him because Peter even caused Barnabas to stumble, because when they would sit down, when none of the Jewish brethren are around, they would have fellowship with the Gentiles, and they'd eat with them, and they'd hang out with them. But as soon as the Jewish brethren would come, they would remove themselves as if it was, you know, they were unclean by hanging out with them. And Paul said, man, you're a hypocrite, you know? And that would be after actually him standing up and, you know, and really upholding the ministry and the gospel that Paul and Barnabas had to the area of Asia Minor. And so even Peter struggled with those things. Yet it would be the Peter who the Holy Spirit would have stand up, and he said, by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God knows, or so God who knows the heart, acknowledged them or bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And remember, he went back and he had announced that. Look, they received the Holy Spirit just like we received the Holy Spirit. It was amazing. And they had a discussion about it. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? And certainly addressing the law, but he says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. What? I mean, imagine this council meeting. These are the heavyweights, you know? These are the heavyweights of the church at that time coming together to sort some questions out, and this is a doctrinal issue. And from this meeting, one could argue that every council that has met since then in the Spirit of God was a result of this first council and what came out of the first council, and how God used these men led by the Holy Spirit of God to hash these things out and come to a conclusion. You could say that the Apostles' Creed may very well rest upon this first council and what they had come up with in it. The formation of the Holy Scriptures, the inerrancy of Scriptures. Peter establishes the doctrine of divine grace right here and says, we all are in agreement on grace and the gospel of grace. He said, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. And isn't it interesting that he says, that he didn't say that they shall be saved like us? You notice the wording there? That they, or that we shall be saved in the same manner as they. They who? He's saying we will be saved the same manner as the Gentiles. What a humble statement on Peter's behalf. Look, it's not that the Gentiles needed to be saved like the Jewish brethren. Nobody needs to be saved like you. Listen, nobody needs to be saved like you. And sometimes, man, that person needs radical salvation. Man, that person's bad, you know. But the reality of it, there's probably nobody worse than me sitting here. And I think we're all, real with ourselves. We can put ourselves there. Look at, nobody needs to be saved like you. You need to be saved like everybody else who has ever been saved. Do you realize that this morning? You need to be saved like everybody else. And Peter was saying, listen, we need to be saved like the Gentiles. It's not about us. It's not about our covenant. You know, it's not about what God was doing with the children of Israel. It's what God is doing now in building his church. And so Paul explains that salvation is separate from the law. It's separate. Peter actually is giving that clarification. Paul will go into in Romans and in Galatians, we're going to see that salvation is separate from the law. It's separate from their Jewishness. It's separate from their, you know, how they had been raised in their culture. Turn with me again to Galatians chapter 3. And you can go back and read it. There's a lot. I mean, I want to do an overview just to kind of give you that understanding of what Paul is writing about here. You know, verses 10 through 14 are awesome, but let's just for the sake of time, let's pick up at 19, chapter 3. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed, which is speaking of Christ, should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one, and we know that our mediator is Christ. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But we know that the law and there's a curse of the law. And what is that curse? It's death. We need to understand the words and why Paul would say we're no longer under the law but under grace. You know, we're not under the curse of the law, which is death, if we are in Christ. I mean, it's baffling to me hearing people trying to explain away how we don't have to really recognize any of the Old Testament. You know what? Good boundaries there in the Ten Commandments for us to recognize, aren't there? Yet some people would say we no longer have to recognize those things. That's reckless, and it's reckless understanding. It's a wrong understanding of what not being under the law means. And so Paul it really kind of brings it home. It says, but the scripture has confined all under sin, and the law is the tutor, the one that brings us to that realization that we're in sin and that we fall short of the glory of God, and that we need God to help us out. We need God to help us in our situation, and that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. It instructed us, and for all intents and purposes, the intent was to keep us out of trouble. Don't touch the hot pan. That was the intent. But we, like little kids, like to go touch the hot pan and go against those things. Under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. It was the law, the Old Testament scriptures, the law that God had given to the children of Israel that actually brought each and every one of us who have put our faith in Christ. It is what has brought us to the realization that we need Jesus. We should greatly respect the law and what it has done and the boundaries that God has given us through those. That we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under the law. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, you know, we know that in verse 10 of Acts chapter 15, if you go back, it says, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither of our fathers nor we were able to bear? Why put them under a yoke? We can't even keep ourselves. It's impossible. And in fact, that had been abolished in Christ. Listen, are you here this morning feeling like you need to do something more to warrant the Lord's favor? Have you brought that yoke of bondage upon yourself? Legalism, listen, gets in the way of a helpless sinner knowing deeply within one's soul the need. The need. Do you understand the need for for God's free gift of grace this morning? Do you recognize and realize that you need it? Legalism blurs that out. Do you recognize how desperately you need forgiveness that comes from Christ alone? You know, when you start understanding and reading these things, you understand, and for me, you know, sometimes I think we just need that refreshment of how precious the God's gift of grace really is. To know that there is atonement for our sins. And even, I had to ask myself this question this morning. I'm not even, like I'm special, but I found myself, Bill, is your heart yearning for at-one-ment with the Lord. Atonement, that at-one-ment, being reconciled and close to him. Peter says, it is through grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we shall be saved. And then verse 12, all the multitude of Acts kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked. Circle and underline that. Through them among the Gentiles. God worked through Paul and Barnabas. The teaching, the signs, the miracles were not by Paul and Barnabas, but through them. And it certainly speaks to that grace. Now James gets involved, and James here, we know that James, the brother of John, has already been martyred. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, who wrote the letter James, a beautiful letter. And certainly you can almost hear some of what he wrote about in his letter had come from this very meeting. And so we see that verse 13, and after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take them out of them a people for his name." And we know that this is in reference to Old Testament scripture. God had prophesied that this would happen due to the rejection of the nation of Israel of their Messiah. "And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things.'" And that's Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. And so they are starting to recognize and acknowledge the work that God is doing, and how he had already told them about this. "Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood." And from things strangled, things and from blood, we probably can agree with that. Some odd things that the Gentiles practice, and they bring those up. "For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. But here's the thing. There are many today who think that grace allows them to live however they want to live. There's still a law, listen, we are to obey. Actually, Paul will tell us there are two laws that are at work, and they're in conflict with one another constantly. And many of you probably know the flesh and the spirit. But there is that battle that is constantly going on. And the apostles and this council were in full agreement that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone. Yet there are still things we're to avoid. Listen, sin is still sin. And we all struggle with that because there's this battle going on with the flesh. James suggests that they be exhorted to abstain from food offered to idols, from things that are strangled, and from blood. This is, and really, it's in a recognition, it's grace towards the Jewish people, because it was something that they had to abstain from, but that was commonly practiced in the Gentile world. And as you read that, you have to wonder, and maybe some of you are looking, wait a second, didn't they just shoot down circumcision because of its legalism, and now they're telling them that they have to abstain from some other things? But the fact of the matter is, sin is still sin. James in his epistle writes that faith without works is dead, and that, interestingly, a believer is justified by his works. Not speaking of the justification of one's salvation, but the evidence of or proof of one's faith is what he is saying. It's be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And that work that we do justifies our faith. And what he's speaking about is our obedience to the Word of God. It is evidence of our faith, and it is a support of our faith. You are no longer under the law, but under grace. It does mean there is nothing you can do to earn God's favor, but it does not mean live however you want to live. Live like the world. Evidently, if you read through the letter to the Galatians, it was something that the Christians there needed to be encouraged in, to live their lives in a way that was pleasing to God, to recognize there is still a struggle going on and a call to holiness. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. And I heard you, and I may have misquoted that. Justified by faith was correct. Chapter 5, starting at verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, you know, they said, let's tell them to abstain from these things. Evidently, Paul looked at, you know, their lives, what was going on in those churches at Asia Minor. He started addressing some of the issues that were there and felt that probably those four things weren't enough. And I think that those four things probably, I know they're not enough for me in my life. I need to be reminded of those things that we're to abstain from. The works of the flesh that are evident are adultery, fornication, which is sexual immorality, which they told them to abstain from. That's all kinds of sexual immorality. Nowhere in Scripture do you find any kind of affirmation to shack up with somebody before marriage and be involved in that kind of relationship. Uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry. Sorcery, which is witchcraft, which we understand that word pharmakia, the use of drugs, drug use. You know, I struggle, and I know that everybody has their ideas, but, you know, the church's position concerning the legalization of marijuana is absolutely not, because that understanding is, And I share this, and we need to understand. Mike McIntosh, who was heavily involved in that, came out of the Jesus, you know, during the Jesus movement, came out of that hippie culture and the use of drugs, said that I can tell you without any shadow of a doubt where there is drug use, there is demonic activity, because it is inspired by the demons. We cannot support demonic activity. Hatred. There should be no hatred in the church. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies. The dissensions, the division that comes within the body of Christ. Envy, murders, drunkenness. That's what God calls alcoholism. You know that? Drunkenness. I can attest to that. I was a drunk. Revelries. And the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Strong words. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so we're to walk in the Spirit of God. And that battle is constantly going on. But the beauty of grace is this. We're not under the law which kills. We're no longer under that law, but under grace unto eternal life. That is the gospel that Paul preached. And our response to that grace is one thing and one thing only, and that is obedience. Obedience to the gospel, obedience to God's word, that our lives be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. That's what the scripture says. And you can go through over and over and over again. the beautiful thing is nothing we can do to add to the salvation. All we do is trust and obey. And so, finishing up where we're going to go, 22, then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, Cilicia, greetings, since we have heard that some of you went out from us, have troubled you with words and settling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. And then verse 30, when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. For those that Jesus has set free are free indeed. We're not to bring that bondage upon ourselves again. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted the brethren with many words and strengthened them. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And so they rectified the situation, certainly clarified the error. And what were they back to doing? Teaching and preaching, encouraging the brethren, one another, in the grace of God. Turn, and we'll end with Galatians chapter 5. And we'll end with chapter 6. Starting at verse 11. And I think this is an encouragement for us. There's still that war going on between flesh and the spirit, even in our own lives. And we can all bring in some kind of legalism, can't we? Struggle with, are we doing enough for Jesus? But Paul says this, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." Verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." A new creation. That our hearts and our lives are changed, desiring to live a life that glorifies Him. And what happened was, as this legalism came in, it was averting their eyes. It was putting a yoke on them that made it impossible to live a life that would please the Lord, because they had been freed from the law that God, you know, God Himself says man is unable to keep. And that's why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, that we, through Him, might have eternal life and might have that hope of eternity with Him. Without Christ, there was no way. And listen, without Christ today, there's no way. And if there's anything that's gotten in the way of you seeing your need for Him, I just pray that, and as we pray, why don't we bow our heads, that the Lord would remove that. I need Him today more than I needed Him when I came and gave my life to Him. I recognize it more and more that I need that grace that He gives so freely. Heavenly Father, forgive us. Lord, when our lives, Lord, and our understanding, Lord, when our own righteousness wells up and we think that we can add anything to the work that you did on the cross for us. Lord, I just thank you for the reminder that it is by your free gift and your free gift alone that I can be saved like my brothers and sisters here. How precious is that grace? And Lord, if there's any legalism or religiosity in any of our hearts, Lord, just help us to lay it down that we may see you more clearly. And we realize, Lord, that you did not die that we might continue in our sin, but that, Lord, you gave your life that we might live lives that glorify you as a new creation. And if any of us here this morning are living in sin, Lord, at the expense of that precious grace that you have poured out upon us, Lord, forgive us. I pray that your Spirit would convict your church, that we would be, Lord, a bride pure and prepared to present to your Father, Lord. We desire to be with you. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who has not seen their need for you because, Lord, they're trying to do it on their own, I pray that your Spirit would open their eyes. And if there's anybody here this morning who now understands their need for salvation, that Jesus Christ came and gave his life that you might have a relationship with God, a God who loves you and desires to be reconciled to you, but sin separates you from that relationship. The good news is that Christ gave his life and shed his blood that you might have forgiveness of sins. And if you want to receive that grace and know that you're saved by faith through Christ and Christ alone, raise your hand. I want to pray for you this morning. Anybody? I see your hand, brother. Yes. Anybody else? I see your hand. And it might just be that the Lord's convicting you that he desires for you to follow hard after him again, to lay these things down and live a life that's full of grace and love instead of legalism and religiosity and have to. You know, the beauty of grace is we get to serve him. We get to know him. It's not that we have to. We get to. What a privilege. And for those that raised their hand, I just pray, Lord, that you have seen their hand, Lord, and quietly in your heart, just go before him and recognize your need. Knowing that, Lord, each of us is a sinner in need of a Savior. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life that we might have life. No longer, longer under the curse of death, that's the law, but under the perfect liberty of grace. I pray, Lord, that those that have raised their hand, that, Lord, as they open their heart and invite you in, Lord, that you would go in, that you would clean house. You promised that you would sup with them, have sweet communion with each of us. Lord, I just pray that you have communion with them right now, that they would sense your presence. And, Lord, whatever has been blocking, Lord, that communion, whatever has gotten in the way, Lord, I just pray that you'd remove it as far as the east is from the west. That you would fill them again with your Holy Spirit, that you would fall afresh upon them. Lord, renew them. Change their lives, Lord. We just thank you and we praise you for all that you have done and will continue to do. Lord, use us for your honor and glory. And let us never forget the extent that you went to that we might know you and have this hope. Sometimes, Lord, we take it for granted. I just pray, Lord, that I would never take it for granted. We thank you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. As we stand and prepare to sing,